It's good to see everyone here this afternoon as we come together to study another portion of God's Word. From time to time, you see, sometimes you see on Facebook or you see people ask the question, if there's one thing you could remove from the world, what would it be? And my answer to that question is always greed, because greed seems to be a thing when you look at many of the problems in the world today, and especially in our country. When you trace the problem back to its origin, it almost always comes out to be in someone being greedy about money. And as we continue our study of the Gospel of Luke, today we've come to the 16th chapter, which deals with greed and the love of money. Paul, I think it was in one of the letters to Timothy, Paul would write, "The love of money is the root of all evil." So we know that money in and of itself is an inanimate object. It has no way to be good or evil. It's what people will do for money is what often causes the evil in it, and it causes, as we said, a lot of the problems in the world today. So as we go through this lesson this afternoon, looking at this study from the Gospel of Luke, let's kind of bear in mind that idea that of how greed has affected the world today, and how, again, like Solomon said, way back in the days of old, there's nothing new under the sun, and certainly this is something that's not new, but it is very relevant to the times in which we live. I want to begin by reading the first 12 chapters, the first 12 verses of chapter 16, and then we're going to go back and break it down a little bit. The last part of this chapter of Luke is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. That's something that we've heard many lessons on here, and I don't want to belabor that point too much. I am going to read that again because in light of what Jesus teaches in the beginning of this chapter, I think we can look upon that with some new insight when we look again at that story, considering what Jesus was teaching immediately before that. So I'd like now to read the first 12 verses of chapter 16. "And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved that to do that, when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" This is a little bit different teaching than we see normally from Jesus in this particular parable. And it's one that certainly, if not considered in the right way, could be taken the wrong way in certain aspects. So we want to kind of break it down and look at it a little closer. I'd like now to reread the first three verses of chapter 16. "He said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg, I am ashamed. A steward was one in the days of Jesus, and in that particular time in history and around the Roman Empire. A steward is one, obviously, you would have to have some degree of wealth in order to have a servant that overlooked your household, but that's what a steward did. And probably one of the things that most of us will recognize enough to really kind of grasp this idea is if you think about Alfred the Butler in Batman. He took care of all of Bruce Wayne's household. He took care of a lot of his business too, and it's like he kind of did everything for him and took care of his property more or less. And that's the same principle behind what a steward would do. He would be responsible for the household, for buying the stuff that was needed for food and all things of this nature. And so we find that in this particular parable, this steward is accused of misappropriating his master's goods. And in other words, somebody else that works there in the household or one of the servants or slaves that this master may have had has been observing this guy and realizing that he's not doing what he's supposed to. And so the master believes this accusation enough that he wants to investigate it. And so he requests the receipts or the account books, as we would sometimes call it today, or want to see the books if you think something's going wrong in a business, to see if these claims of misconduct were true. Certainly we could apply the ideas and the principles of this parable to Judgment Day. Obviously, one day we're going to be held in account for the things that we've done in this life. And certainly, there are plenty of lessons that are taught in the New Testament that illustrate this. But it seems here that Jesus is trying to teach something in addition to that as he goes through this parable. The steward obviously is concerned about his future, not his future in eternity, but certainly his future here upon the earth. He thinks he cannot, or probably, most probably, he will not dig. In other words, he's not ready to go from the position that he has working in this man's house, being like the top dog. He's not ready to go out and dig ditches or do any kind of manual labor. He says that he cannot. Of course, we know a lot of people in the world today, and of course, this is something that's perpetuated by the media and something that's talked about a lot in our economy today, is the number of people who would rather sit home and take money from the government instead of actually going out and working. People that are able to work but are not willing to work because they're not going to be paid enough money or they're not going to get enough benefits or whatever their argument is. They don't want to go out and do what they need to do to support themselves. So this man is kind of in this position where he feels like he's going to lose his means of gainful employment. And so he doesn't want to, he either can or he doesn't want to go out and do physical labor, and he's too proud to go out and beg. So he's thinking to himself, I got to figure out a way that I can continue to support myself if this whole thing goes south and I'm no longer the steward for this man's household. And so he's trying to figure out a way out of the hole that he's dug for himself here. I'd like now to read again verses 4 through 7. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 40. 40 we know is 4 times, the score is 20, so he changed it from 100 to 80. So basically what the guy's doing, and if he was put in charge of this man's goods and this man's household, he was the one who was put in charge of setting the terms for these different deals that he made with people for the various goods that they needed. So technically, you could say that he really wasn't doing anything wrong by giving these guys, the debtors, a discount, basically, is what he was doing, but he was having them rewrite the paperwork, and the reason why he did it was so that they would feel like they owed him a favor. So if he did lose his position, he could go to these people and say, hey, remember when I cut you that deal, I need some help, and that they would help him out. And so the steward reasons that his only chance to get out of this situation is to make deals with these debtors, to adjust their contracts, and that they would look upon him favorably if he did get kicked out of that position, and he would have some way of taking care of himself. The steward tried to cover up his misdeed by involving others and compromising their honesty as well. And so, again, this is the kind of thing that we see happening in the world today, where people in various walks of life and various employment that people have you see this thing, and people don't think anything about it anymore. People that will take home like reams of paper instead of going to Walmart and buying a package of paper, they'll take a package of paper from work, like they feel like their employer's not paying them enough, and that they kind of owe it to them. And it starts out with little things like that, and then it goes into people that are taking thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars from their company, embezzling the money, changing the books and hiding it, and things of this nature. And so we see that how a little thing can multiply into something that gets rapidly out of control. Now we'll read again verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now this is a part of this parable that could really be misconstrued and misunderstood and misapplied by a lot of people, because the guy, obviously he's done wrong and he's been caught doing wrong, but Jesus said here that the Lord commended him because he had done wisely. In other words, he'd been kind of crafty in the way that he tried to get his way out of it. And while the master kind of applauded that ingenuity, he had still been wronged by this servant. And so we need to realize that as this applies to us as Christians, that Jesus says that the children of the world and their generation are wiser than the children of light. And what Jesus is trying to get us to think about here is that people in the world will use deceptions and things of this nature towards their end of achieving more money. And while those things are wrong, there's something to be said for the determination that they have, that sometimes the children of light or Christians don't exercise. We don't have the same kind of ingenuity and drive to do what we're supposed to do in the way that they do it. And another thing that I thought of that kind of, for me anyway, something that I see in the world is when I look at how many times a week Jehovah's Witnesses come and knock on my door. Now, they're teaching the wrong thing. They're teaching the wrong doctrine. It's a doctrine of men. But some part of me has to respect their drive to get their word out. And we don't do that enough. And sometimes we don't do that at all. And I think that's the point that Jesus is trying to make here, is that when you really want to work towards something and achieve something, you have to work for it. And although these people, or this man, or as we talk about like the Jehovah's Witnesses and other people that cheat their employers, while what they're doing is wrong, we need to have that same kind of drive, but in the right way. We need to have the determination to go out and work harder for the things that God wants us to do. And hopefully I'm explaining that in a way that everybody understands and it kind of makes sense. I'd like now to read verses 9 through 12. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? We realize that how we conduct our lives here upon this earth is going to determine where we spend eternity. And so we can't even let ourselves get bogged down or misled by even the smallest of things, because as we see in this man's situation, it spirals out of control. Back in the, I think it's in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses said, your sins will find you out. So time we do something wrong and we try to cover it up, or if we tell a lie and then we have to tell more lies to make it more believable, it's just like a snowball. It rolls downhill and it gets bigger and bigger and we lose control of it. And I'm sure that we've all known people in our lives who have got caught up in that kind of a situation where they did some little thing and it began to spiral out of control. And the next thing you know, it's a huge deal. And this is what Jesus says that we need to avoid, and why we need to constantly be focused towards that which is spiritual and not that which is physical. One thing that I think really illustrates this very well is the Old Story Testament that we know very well of Job, a man who was very wealthy, who had a nice big family that all got along, and and lived happily together. He had many livestock and crops and things of this nature. And we remember the story well, how Satan, or God allowed Satan to tempt Job by doing various things to him to get him Satan was trying to get Job to blame God for his misfortune. And of course, we know Job would never do it. But in the first chapter of Job, in verse 20-22, we read, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Even though Job had lost everything that he had, including eventually his health, as he continued to be tormented by Satan, he never lost his faith in God, and he realized that all the things that he had in this world, while they were nice, they weren't all that there is to life. And unfortunately, we see in the world today so many people, that's kind of where their feeling ends. They think about the stuff that they have, they're constantly wanting more and better, and their sole focus in life is not on their soul. It's on what they can obtain in this life. And we realize as Christians that we have to avoid that. Certainly, the scriptures don't tell us that we can't have nice things, as it's often referred to in the world today. But we have to put them in a proper perspective. We have to put God first. And we have to remember to thank God daily for the things that we have, realizing that all that we have is a blessing from Him, and to not put too much stock in the things of this earth, but to constantly build towards a home in heaven. We realize the things that we have in this life can be destroyed or taken away from us. Once we've obtained an eternal home in heaven, that cannot be taken away from us. And so that's really where our treasure needs to be, and where we need to put our treasure. Luke chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Jesus specifically was teaching this lesson at this particular time because of the Pharisees, and because he knew their nature. He knew what they were like. He knew that they were covetous people, and they held in high regard and high esteem the things that they had. And so he's trying to teach them here this idea of being humble and putting God first, and not to worry so much about the physical things of life. Of course, this is something that was also taught over in the Gospel of Matthew, the sixth chapter, in verses 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So again, here Jesus trying to emphasize the idea that that we do need the physical things that we have in this life to sustain us, but that we should always put God first and always have our goal set first and foremost towards heaven, and let everything else fall in place behind it. The next thing we're going to read from Luke 16 is the 18th verse. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. It may seem rather odd that Jesus kind of dropped this teaching in here along with this idea of greed and covetousness. But when we think about it in the context that it's presented, it is very relevant, especially in the time and age in which we live today. And again, kind of getting back to this idea we talked about originally about divorce and broken families. And when we look at the economic burden that has been put on this country, and we look at the problems that we're having in education and in juvenile delinquency and things of this nature, all this stuff can be traced back to the breakdown of the family. And it's not rocket science. Anybody that you don't even have to be a religious or spiritually minded person to look at our country, and you look at the divorce rate, and you see what a divorce does to a family. One of the parents has to move out of the house, so you're paying for two places to live instead of one. You're constantly having the parents fight over different things about raising the children, about money, and oftentimes that's what leads to the divorce, is arguments over money, and the husband and wife can't get along, they can't get on the same page about where they're going, where they're trying to take their family, and it just causes a huge, huge mess. And of course, it causes also a drop in the morality. And so we see many, many things that divorce and this idea of the family breaking up, the burden that it puts on our economy and our society. And we realize this is something that Jesus taught, that you're not supposed to just put away your wife. Now, that if a husband or wife goes out and has a physical relationship with someone else, then Jesus says that's the one opportunity that you have to divorce your spouse, because they've broken that contract that was made between the couple and God. But we see nowadays people they'll marry somebody, and a year later they're tired of them, so they just get a divorce and go marry someone else. And like I said, it ties up the legal system. It causes people to have to be on food stamps and welfare because they're working. Both parents are working, but they're trying to pay for two separate dwellings, and they can't make it. And so it becomes a burden on society and a burden on the economy. And it's all because people won't get along and work together. And this is something that people neglect when they don't think about spiritual things, and when they don't consider when they're going to marry somebody, if it's somebody that they're going to be able to live with for the rest of their life, because that's the way God intended for marriage to be. As a man and woman, they join themselves together and they stay together until one of them passes. But the world doesn't look at it that way anymore. And again, lawyers getting involved in the greed that comes with trying to sue each other and all these other things just cause nothing but more problems in the world. I'd like now to read the rest of chapter 16. And as we read through this, we're not going to make a whole lot of comments about this story. But again, kind of think of it in the context of what Jesus was just teaching about this unfaithful steward who was cheating his master. And think about what Jesus is trying to illustrate here about how we can misuse the blessings that we have in this life, especially when it comes to the physical things that we have that sustain us. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Of course, at the end of this, Jesus is talking about himself, and we realize that in the world today, we see many people who reject the story of Jesus, who reject the fact that he was willing to die for their sins and the sins of the whole world, and many people that live much the way this rich man did. Here was a man, a beggar, that was laying outside the gate of his home there, hoping to get the scraps of food that were not eaten off of the rich man's table. And the idea here is that the rich man had plenty of opportunity to help Abraham. He had plenty of opportunity to help himself be the kind of person that God wanted him to be, and he had time to influence his brothers to be the kind of people that God wanted them to be. But instead, he squandered his time here upon the earth. He fared sumptuously every day. He had nice things to eat. He had a nice place to live. He had all the comforts that one could want and one could enjoy in that period in history. But he squandered all that by just relaxing and living it up and not realizing that there were things that he could be doing to serve God. Now, of course, this happened when Jesus was alive, so the church hadn't started yet, but he still could have done the things that he should have been doing as a Jew to prepare for the coming of Jesus. But because he did not do those things and he laid his treasures up on earth, he's going to have an eternal punishment and torment because he didn't take life seriously. He didn't take life after death seriously. And because of those things, he was punished. It's kind of interesting to note the way that this Jesus related this, how the person in torment could see the people that had done good and were in Abraham's bosom, but it doesn't say anything about the people in Abraham's bosom being able to see the people in torment. And so this kind of lends to the idea that part of if we have to suffer an eternity in torment, God is fair and God is just. And along with that would come the idea that if we spend an eternity in torment, we're going to know why we're there and why we're being punished. And this, of course, is something that none of us should want for ourselves or for anyone else. We should work towards making sure that we don't end up there, and we should try to influence as many other people as we can to work towards not ending up there as well. And not only realizing the torment that's faced if we fail, but realizing the reward that we can have if we succeed. So that brings us to the conclusion of the study of this chapter in the Gospel of Luke. As always, when we get together to study the Word of God, we offer the services of the church to any who would. Won't you come while we stand and sing?